I got throat troubles this morning, so I'm going to have some water. All week long, I have felt strongly that I was to speak on this topic. We moved a couple speakers around this morning, and I don't know if that's given us trouble or not. Sometimes you move a little something on a PA system, it causes you problems. Several years, well, I guess it's been two and a half years ago, at Skinner Chapel, I gave a message, I believe in April maybe, March or April of 2011, entitled Dangerous Directives. And that message has continually come to my mind. And I was kind of sorting through that because we've begun the web ministry and kind of expanding that. And I've been asking the Lord, what messages from the past do we need to put on there? Maybe in a shorter version on the video side, do we have audio and video? Audio is full-length messages. Video is more 20 minutes to 15 to 20 minutes. So I've been assessing maybe past messages, what's your name, some of those messages that I think were helpful to a lot of people. Maybe we should put some of those on the web. So when this came to my mind, I wasn't real sure what it was for, but it continued to stay with me. And I actually went back in Virginia, visiting Virginia this week, I went back and listened on the internet to this message. Very seldom do I listen to a message of my own from the past. Just haven't done that much. But I felt very strongly that I was to share this message. And so I'm not sure all the reasons for that, but it's entitled Dangerous Directives. And I actually want to read from Ephesians 6, and that is a passage of Scripture. If we had to list passages of Scriptures that we use in this ministry, there would be certain ones we use a lot. And this one certainly shows up a lot. And I think it's because it's based in the foundational belief that I, as serving as the minister here, I believe that we live in a time of deception. And I believe that there's a lot, there's just a lot of deception in our culture. I think we've gotten so used to being lied to, we expect it. We just expect to go to a car lot and get lied to. We expect to see a commercial and it's not the truth. We've just gotten so used to it, I think, and that I won't go off on that real long, but the dishonesty in society has become so part of fabric. You can't even sell something. You can't even present a product and give a proper view of it. You've got to distort it, exaggerate it. It's become part of the fiber of who we are as a culture. And in the church, unfortunately, there's a lot of deception. And I guess the fearful thing is that Jesus predicted this would be a time of deception. And so Ephesians chapter 6 refers to the schemes of the enemy. So due to that foundational belief that we live in a time of deception, I often refer to this passage. And Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 12, I want to read. It says, "Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." There's a schemer, the enemy. In the Garden of Eden, it began as the serpent, which stood erect. It wasn't a snake as we think of it now, crawling, slipping through the grass. But rather, the serpent stood erect and was a beautiful creature, we understand. And isn't it interesting that one of the most beautiful creatures, that the devil took that form when he deceived Adam and Eve and talked to them through the serpent? So from the beginning, he has had his method, his way has been to misrepresent who he really is, or to represent something he is not. We know in the tribulation hour, we are familiar with the term Antichrist. The Antichrist will actually claim that he is Christ. The devil loves to misrepresent what he really is. And as this beautiful serpent walked up and began a conversation with Eve, which ultimately resulted in the fall of mankind, he presented himself in a very innocent way. And the devil has not changed in how he operates. we can see this as a young child enters the world and begins to grow and develop, as the enemy tries to offer you things to pull you astray, to pull you off the path, to pull you into disobedience, to pull you ultimately into hardness of heart toward God. The schemer's always at work. Now it says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. In other words, we're not personally fighting with someone. But it's rather against rulers and authorities, against powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces. Christian, here this morning, do you ever feel exhausted in your spirit? My brother, Jim, who has been a minister for years, but prior to actually going full-time into the ministry, worked in a factory in Fort Wayne for years and operated a press right downtown Fort Wayne. He said, Tom, sometimes I would come home, the absolute filthy thinking of the factory and the absolute perverted minds and the constant foul things going on and suggestive things and posters and pictures hung up everywhere by guys and all. He said, I would come home sometimes and I just felt exhausted. You ever feel that way? Maybe you're in a little different environment than that, but it's really, really maybe the same. You're in an office where it's really a soap opera to work, and there's so much going on, and there's lots of inappropriate things going on. And don't think it awkward when you maybe come home at night and you're just, you know, physically maybe you could go out and jog, but mentally you're just tired. You're just tired. Emotionally you're drained. We fight not against flesh and blood. As Christians, we're not fighting against some physical force that we can see in front of us. But what he's saying is you are, in fact, in a real fight because you're fighting against spiritual forces. And I don't think we have a clue, and boy, it'd be easy to have a ADD moment here and go off on a tangent on this, because I don't think we have a clue in society how often we're dealing with evil forces. I think many times when we're like, what was that about? Boy, that didn't have a good feel to it. there's an evil force involved. And unfortunately, the enemy here has schemed to dupe us into thinking wrong. Movements in the 50s and 60s and 70s in churches often that were extreme. There were movements, I think, that were born in the 60s and 70s, especially, and 80s, that were born where there was extreme, just things that went on that were extreme, and so it made everybody just kind of shy away from anything in regard to the spirit world. Like, oh, you know, that's out there. We don't talk about that stuff. Well, that alone is a scheme of the enemy, because you need to be aware that there are spiritual forces in the world. There are spiritual forces trying to pull your kids down and destroy them. And as they grow, you'll face those. There are spiritual forces very much trying to take us down. Jesus said the enemy is out to kill and destroy. Now, he says, beware of the schemes of the enemy. And then at the beginning of the service, we read from Psalms 40, and I'll just repeat the verse 1, wait patiently for the Lord. And I just want to pick that line out. If you want to talk on the word wait, how many verses would there be? They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. We could pick a number of ones. I happen to pick Psalms 40, that particular verse, wait on the Lord, because it's meaningful to me during this anniversary time of my leukemia 8 years ago, and God gave me that passage. But I want to take these two passages for a minute and then talk to you about dangerous directives. And I think it's going to make all kinds of sense to you. And I think we need it this morning. First of all, we need to recognize that there are schemes of the enemy. That he is out to undermine our thinking. He is out to motivate us in a wrong direction. The scripture says to wait patiently on the Lord. So I guess where I want to go with this morning is I want to encourage you in a world of deception where lots of things can be motivating you. Directing you, directives. Some of those are dangerous. And there are outside forces and there are inside forces. There are things out here that the enemy would want to use in our daily lives. But then there are things from within that are part of us that we don't recognize. And that's why we stress so much in this ministry, and even in the messages the last few Sundays, dealing with the heart issues. A few Sundays ago, I started a message by saying, "What is motivating you? What is in your heart? Show me my heart," was the title of the message. In a way, this message is kind of tied on to that, because I believe there can be some directives within our heart. I'm not going to talk today about those forces out here so much as I am directives within our heart that send us a wrong direction, cause us to make huge mistakes, and we don't realize that. Dangerous directives. Said most of this already, but kind of want you to see it. I think visual is important. I believe we live in the time period of the last days. I believe we live in a time period, and I'm going to jump back on that for just a minute. I really believe that this is how far I go with this. I believe that we live in a time period of the unleashing of spirits. And I think in America, we're going to see this more and more as we go along. A season of deception. Matthew 24, the disciples came to Jesus privately saying, I'll not read it, but I'll quote it, "What shall be the signs of thy coming and of the end of the world?" And the first thing he said is, "Take heed that no man deceive you." Oh, further in Matthew, he talks of wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and famines and pestilence. He speaks of all those things, and we get kind of excited reading some of that and saying, wow, we see some of that happen in our world. But isn't it interesting that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the first thing he said when asked, "What shall be the signs of thy coming and end of the world?" He said, "Take heed that no man deceive you." And that's in Matthew 24, the beginning of the chapter. We live in that time period of the last days. I believe that spirits, we live in a time of unleashing of spirits. I believe there was a time when there was a covering somewhat on America. I believe there was a time period. No, certainly everybody in America wasn't God-fearing. Certainly everybody in America wasn't Christians, that's for sure. But I think that the basis was there. Some would say, well, I don't believe that God has taken away his blessing. I do. That isn't because our forefathers were all Christians. Some of our forefathers were secretly very wicked. Not all. There were some that were godly men, but there were some that had double lives. But did you know that Christian principles work regardless? Christian principles work in business, whether you're saved or not. If you do the golden rule in business, for years you run a business and you treat others like you'd want to be treated, it'll pay you back benefits. Christian principles work. So it does matter if we have the Ten Commandments on the lawn of the courthouse. It does matter if it says in God we trust. That does matter. We can say, well, I don't believe that those forefathers, and I've had that argument with people. Oh, you're saying that we've had blessing in the past and now we don't. Some of those guys of the past were dreadfully sinful. That's true. Some of our forefathers, not all, but some of our forefathers had double lives and had secret concubines and all kinds of things. There's always been sin in government. But I'm telling you that there was a time when there were some principles that the faithfulness of God, because of the faithfulness of God, he rewarded us for using those. I believe that we've lost the covering in our country, and that's not a popular message. I've said this several times in the last few years, but some of you that attend now haven't heard it, so I need to say it some more. I believe 9/11 was a key happening. I think it was a key happening related to Ephesians 6. Oh, the world thinks it's a key happening. They talk about it all the time. You're always hearing about 9/11, 9/11, 9/11. And certainly it was a time when our homeland was attacked and it was something new for us. But there's a bigger deal than that. I believe that that happening was significant because I believe that God had kept a covering over us because of the percentage of people who were God-fearing, because the percentage of people who still honored basic principles, even though they may not be walking with God and may not have a Christian commitment and may not acknowledge Jesus as they should, there were basic principles that they followed. And I remember being very troubled in spirit. I also remember during that 9/11 time walking very close with the Lord and spending a lot of time in prayer during that time. And I don't mean this to be slanderous of anyone, but I remember right after 9/11 when people were asking, you know, why did God let this happen? Why did God let this happen? And people were joining at ball games and singing God Bless America and waving the flag. And I almost got nauseated. And I didn't understand why. And I said, Lord, what is wrong with me? Everybody's singing God Bless America and waving the flag, and I have this sick feeling. And someone asked me, and sometimes the truth will just come out, you know? Sometimes you don't even intend to say it. The truth just comes out. Someone asked me, where was God? This is the first time we've been attacked on our homeland. And without even realizing it, I said, well, I guess he's left. And they said, he's left. And I said, yeah, we've been telling him to for 20 years. We've been telling him, we don't want you in the schools. We don't want you in our prayer in the lunchroom. We don't want you involved on any, we don't want you stamped on our coins. The Bible says the Holy Spirit's easily grieved. Well, I suppose he left, wouldn't you? Now, what about, Pastor, the Bible says I will never leave you nor forsake you. My Christian friend, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, Jesus is not going to leave you. I'm not talking about an abandonment of the believers. I'm talking about a covering coming off the country. And I'm not saying this in a swearing sense, but that's why all hell's broke loose since. I'm not saying that in a swearing way. I'm saying that like it does in Revelation. That's what's going on. People say, why did this happen? Why did this happen? We're having catastrophes like we never had before. We lost our covering. There are certain things promised in the law of God that go with obedience, whether you're saved or not. It just goes with it. It's like the golden rule works in business. There's certain principles in business that if you do certain things, it will cause you to profit. Because God's word is so pure and so accurate and so thorough. He says he's going to fulfill it right down to the punctuation. In the King James Version, it says, one jot or tittle will not pass away. That means the punctuation. He's going to fulfill everything right to the punctuation. And God keeps his word. He's bound to that. He does that. That's his nature. And so there were certain things that were to our benefit. I believe we've lost our covering. Now, what happens, lest you think, man, he's a radical. What happens when you lose your covering? Well, let's talk about what exactly is a covering. A covering is a protection from the schemes of the enemy. Ephesians 6, the devil's out to kill and destroy, and God puts a hedge around you. He puts a fence around you. He was going to kill Job, and God said, oh no, you can touch his body and you can test him, but you will not go any farther than this. When God removes his covering, then we're open to about anything. And I believe that we live in a time period of unleashing of spirits. We're not covered anymore. When I say we, I'm not talking about believers in Jesus Christ. I'm talking about we as a nation. And we live in a time period of unleashing of spirits. In a time when lots of things are happening and I think are going to continue to happen. Now, what's our response to this? And I didn't really intend to go this direction this morning. What's our response to that? Cling very close to the Lord. We need a Savior. Pour out our heart. Lord, I need you. And he will put a personal covering over you and you and you and you and you and you and you. And you don't have to worry about schemes of the enemy. We got to think right. As a nation, things have changed. There's an unleashing of spirits. We're going to have some things happen that we're going to like, whoa. Oh, you ain't seen nothing yet. Jesus said, and then shall be tribulation like never was or ever shall be. My friends, read history. Oh my, some of the things this world has endured. Jesus said, then shall be tribulation like never was or ever shall be. There's a tribulation hour coming. I don't know when it is. Right now we're doing quick fixes, you know. We got an absolute mess on our hands. We have an absolute irreparable mess. Everybody knows it's a mess. You know how you can tell it's a mess? Because we got 90 different solutions. Whenever you have 90 different people give 90 different solutions, you know nobody's for sure what to do. We've got a mess. Oh, we can do quick fixes. We got enough repair kits, and we're slick enough, we can put Band-Aids, but we're putting a Band-Aid on cancer. And I'm not a pessimist, but I do want to be a watchman. In Ezekiel, it says that the minister is the watchman. He stands at the gate of the city, and he watches. The Bible says when he sees the enemy approaching, he's to warn them. It says if you don't warn them, their blood's on your hands. Now, if you warn them, it says, and they don't listen, you can't help that. I want to be faithful in that. And I believe you listen. And I believe you're in tune and you're hearing God for yourself as well. I'm one of the components God's brought into your life to put together and to help you. We live in the last days, a season of deception. And it's critical that we wait on the Lord. Now, I got to figure out how in the world to get back on track, because I went way off over there, but I did feel the Lord's thumb in my back. I needed to share those things. Now, dangerous directives. Things in our lives that the enemy uses, but we're not talking now so much about things out here, outside forces. We're talking about things from within that direct us. As Christians, we're to be led of the Spirit. Our heart is to be open to God. God's Spirit is to be our directive. And who is that? The Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three in one, one in three. Don't ask me to explain that. That's something we won't fully understand until we get to heaven. But God sends His Spirit. Jesus was here on earth with His disciples. In John 14, He said, I'm going to go away and go back to the Father, but I'm going to send you my Spirit. I'm going to be present with you. You'll not be able to physically touch me, but I'll send my Spirit back to be with you. Don't make it more complicated. It's actually very simple. We don't fully understand the Trinity, three in one and one in three. But we do understand that. Suppose I was here with you as your friend, and you and I became best friends, and if I was capable, I said, I'm moving away, but I'm going to leave a part of my Spirit here with you so that you sense my presence, if I was able to do that. That's what Jesus said to His disciples, and that's what He's done for us. So don't let the word Holy Spirit, and even though people have dreadfully misused the workings of the Holy Spirit, and distorted it, and it makes me sad. You desperately need the presence of the Holy Spirit within your heart to live in a world, especially when there's an unleashing of spirits and there's schemes of the enemy. You need the presence of the Holy Spirit. You need the enabling that He brings, the comfort that He brings, the knowledge that He gives, the enabling that He gives. So the Holy Spirit is to be our directive. Now, there are things within us that can be a result of a lot of things. And I'll go into that in a minute. But they are dangerous directives. They are voices, influences, promptings, inner forces, however you want to say it, that can be misinterpreted as the Holy Spirit. And I have nine of them, and I certainly will not plan, nor did I plan, to do all nine of them today. Plus that, after I think about another week, I'll have 12 or maybe 20. There's a lot of them. Dangerous directives. Now, this is real put this on and wear it stuff. This is real hands-on stuff. And some of it may get a little close to home. Let me clarify again. Don't want to repeat too much. We're talking about things that can be misread as the Holy Spirit. A deep longing. This can often be a powerful, powerful force within. Something that's rooted in childhood. Maybe it's the longing for a friend. Maybe you grew up lonely. I want to stop here with the parentheses. This list comes from years of trying to figure out why people make the mistakes that they make in their life. This comes from years of talking to people and trying to figure out why they make the mistakes that they make in their life. And then I realized there's some directives that they're thinking is God. Their thinking is God prompted, but it's something within them. A deep longing can be a dangerous directive. Maybe it's the longing for a friend that can only be satisfied by the Lord. Philippians 4:19, I think I have it later, says, "My God will supply all of your need." I don't care if you write down anything I say, but I'd like you to keep track of that scripture. "My God shall supply all of your need." A deep longing, longing to be understood, longing to be wanted. Why does this need mentioned and talked about? Because these are things that direct our decisions. These things are often is at what's the root of our mistake, because we don't wait on the Lord to meet our need. Again, Philippians 4:19, and I'll refer to that several times. "My God shall supply all of your need." There is sufficiency in God for the, can I make up a word, scarredness, the woundedness within us. In the 60s and 70s, as we've had a breakdown in the family in America, people have grown up with unmet need, which is the second point, and longing. And how easy it is to try to fix that other ways when God will supply that if we wait on Him. The longing to be wanted. We have a man in our audience this morning who, some of you know his story, he's told it or I wouldn't do this, who was abandoned on a doorstep as a child. My understanding is that mom just drove away. How do you get over that? When something like that happens in your life, there's a longing to be wanted that's powerful. Why am I laboring over telling you this? Because you got to get it. American culture is full of people who are letting things direct them that they often think are God. But rather, it's dangerous directives that the enemy uses. And so if you long to be wanted, what is likely to happen? What kind of options is the devil likely to offer you? Oh, he'll offer you anything you'll take. And he'll package it nicely. And this man hasn't, but often a person that had gone through that level of abandonment would go from spouse to spouse to spouse to spouse to spouse, always looking for somebody to fix it. Nobody can fix that except God. If you were left by your mother on a doorstep and she drove away, nobody can fix that but God. "My God shall supply all of your need according to His riches in glory." What is directing your decisions? If rooted inside you have a longing to be wanted, how can that affect your decisions? Unmet need. I mentioned that a minute ago. My one son, often he has coined the expression needy as a first name. Needy is a powerful character. And I've heard him say that different times, and I thought, boy, if that isn't the truth. Unmet need can lead to all kinds of mistakes and disasters in people's lives. May I repeat to you that this list comes from sitting hours and hours with people and saying, what's wrong? How'd they get in this mess? How did their situation? And so many have grown up with brokenness. This is very pertinent. This is very important that we talk about, even though it's uncomfortable. There are dangerous directives that guide everything we do. I like this quote. Never underestimate, this is not of a book somewhere, never underestimate the ability of an unmet need to make a decision for you. Never underestimate the ability of an unmet need to make a decision for you. If you come from a broken past and you're single, it's so easy to buy into a dangerous directive. And it's such a powerful thing. I've had people with tears running down their face sit and say to me, I know I'm supposed to marry this guy. God told me. How long have you known him? Is this someone you've known long? Oh, we met Friday. I'm not making fun. I'm serious. We met Friday. But I just know it. I was in the church service and you were singing Pour Out My Heart, and I realized Saturday night how I was so able to talk to him. God sent this person to me. But the problem is, people make endless mistakes. I've cried over this. I have pleaded with people. I have gotten down on my hands and knees and begged people not to make decisions in relationships because I could see they were operating out of neediness. I've said, please don't do this. It's a mistake. Oh, no, I know. I can even tell. I know. God told me this is okay. Never underestimate the ability of an unmet need to make a decision for you. Dangerous directives, a deep longing. Oh, if you're abandoned on a doorstep as a child, Psalms 139 says that he knows us. I've prayed over the years, Lord, help me know myself. Help me to know what my needs are. Help me to know where I've been abandoned. Help me to understand myself, because the schemer, see how this all tied together? The schemer sees that stuff. Well, Satan's had 6,000 years experience studying mankind. You're not new. He's had 6,000 years experience studying mankind, and he knows the soft spots. He knows the areas where we're vulnerable. And he will pose as God. Can you see it? He'll pose as God. And you'll have this powerful urge that this is what I am supposed to do. I've prayed about it, and here's what we're going to do. Unmet need. Making the decision, dangerous directive. Again, Philippians 4:19. The problem is, we can't wait. Psalms 40 says, I waited on the Lord, and he heard my cry. Did you know that the devil is a master of shortcuts? He's a master of shortcuts. Beware of shortcuts. Now, there'll be occasionally a time, I've said this in a message earlier, but there will occasionally be a time when God will just take over and do something in a hurry. But when it does, it'll happen so quickly that you won't even be aware. But beware of shortcuts. Did you know that the devil offered Jesus a shortcut? Jesus was to go to the cross, go the route of Gethsemane, sweat as it were great drops of blood, battle the will. He was God in the flesh. And come to that marvelous statement, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not my will, thine be done, and thrash that out. Wait on the Lord. Thrash that out and go to the cross. And what would be the result of going to the cross? That all mankind could have salvation. And that ultimately in the book of Revelation, he will come back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Ultimate outcome. Devil offered him a shortcut. Matthew chapter 4 in the wilderness. The devil came to him and said, you bow down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world right now. Right now. He's going to get it anyway. He's going to get it anyway. The devil loves to offer you a shortcut to happiness because he knows God will give it to you to the fullest, but you got to wait on it. And there'll be a little bit of wrestling going on. That'll vary from person to person. He knows what you can handle, what you can take. But it's the right thing. Beware of shortcuts to happiness. Dangerous directives where the devil offers us a shortcut. And because of unmet need, we're pulled in. Dangerous directive. Approval of our Father. Ooh, this is a biggie. You know how many wonderful, precious young women are in moral messes because they didn't have approval of the Father? Because that's often where it leads. They grow up a precious little girl and they want the approval of their father. They want some man that's right and honest and just and morally sound to hug them appropriately and tell them, I'm proud of you, you're my little girl. But they don't get that. And so they spend their life needing the approval of a man. And as they get older and their bodies begin to change and natural desire steps in, they begin to make all kinds of compromises that's rooted in needing the approval of a father. I've done enough counseling over the years. You learn a lot talking to people. That's a dangerous directive. And it can be a powerful force. And it can cause you to make decisions you shouldn't make. Dangerous directives. We talk about the prodigal son. We grew up in a time period of prodigal parents. I grew up in the 60s and 70s. That's the time period when culture began to change. Some of you might want to grab me and smack me after service, but I've got some interesting views on all that, and I believe I'm right, and we'll find out and get to heaven. But there was some rebellion born in those years. I was in the midst of that, so it ain't like I haven't been there. Oh, I was big heavy metal guy and all that stuff, so I've been down those roads more than you realize. But there was some rebellion born that was deeper than any of that surface stuff. There was some rebellion born. And when there were some key events that have been glorified over the years. And unfortunately, there's people who still glorify them. I can't believe it. They have no idea what spiritual warfare was happening at those events. There were key events that happened in the young culture of those days. When men got up at rock concerts and hollered out profanities and asked y'all to say it back, and thousands and thousands and hundreds of thousands yelled it back. And then Steppenwolf gets up and John Kay sings GD the Pusher and everybody screams. There's more happening there. There's an unleashing. There's more happening there that meets the mind. It wasn't just a bunch of young rebellious kids having fun. Things got out of hand a little bit. It was bigger than that. There was a rebellion born in those days, but you know what's sad about that? Is a lot of the parents have never got it out of them. And we got a generation of prodigal parents. I'm on to something. I didn't counsel for 31 years and end up an idiot. We got a generation of parents that are prodigal. And they've left their kids. And we got young people out there that want so badly. They're sleeping with everybody because it's turned into that. Because they needed a morally sound, solid, godly father with integrity that cared about them and gave them approval. So now they'll pay any price to get it. Dangerous directives. And the bad thing is they justify it. And it's such a powerful force. There's people that even think it's God directing them to make this decision or marry this next person or run off here and do this. And they'll argue with me and say, I know the Bible says that, but you don't know how I feel about this. God told me it's a powerful thing, but it's deception. Deception. Absolute deception. I don't have a clue where I am in my notes. These are all tied together. Dangerous directives. This sensitive stuff. Real sensitive stuff. You know how you get somewhere? Digging around in the heart and uncovering the sensitive stuff. That's how you get somewhere. The people you know that have grown, and you look at them and you say, they're becoming spiritual giants. Those are the people who got the guts to deal with their issues. So you just keep layers over. Just keep putting layers over so you don't get anywhere. You just turn out to be a hypocrite. You know, You can say all the right stuff, but you haven't got the goods. Churches are filled, I think, across America with people, more baggage than Samsonite. They haven't even begun to deal with some of those issues. Oh, they know all the hymns, know all the songs, can say all the stuff, quote a lot of the Bible. Not trying to be smart, like I'm just getting more honest as I get older. But they haven't dealt with their issues. Got to move along. Wounds from our past that have never healed. These are all tied together. Wounds from our past. Oh, I say this with a height of sensitivity, but I must say it because it's epidemic proportions. If you don't think it is, get into counseling for a while. It's epidemic proportion. If you're here this morning and you've been molested, that's a wound that has to be dealt with at some point. And it can become a dangerous directive because there'll be a pain in your heart that's hiding that'll fuel things. It'll fuel your anger and you're madder than you should be. It'll fuel your words and you're feistier than you should be. It'll cut into people, your own family and people that you love, stronger than it should. You'll overreact all the time because there's a dangerous direct. There's something else directing. Those are powerful things. That needs to be talked to with an appropriate person, and that needs to be handled carefully. And it certainly needs to be talked with God. Often molestation results in bitterness at God. Because the devil uses the scheme, if God's up there and God loves you, how could this have happened? Because people don't understand how this works. They don't understand that when a curse came on the world, that changed things. When a curse came on the world, that changed things. God never intended these things to happen. The Bible says that God weeps. And if we can use it as a word picture, he grieves. We read in the Old Testament where Israel got involved in sin and brought horrible things on themselves. They were sacrificing their children to idols, for heaven's sakes. Not that we're all that different. Won't go there, but. And it says God grieved that he even made man. You see, once God's blessing was gone, he gave man a free will. And man can make his own choices. And you say, well, God can do anything. He'd stop him. God keeps his own rules. God gave man a choice. I can say, no, I will not accept Jesus Christ, and I can go to my grave, and I'll have to stick with that decision because God gave me a will. And when wills are involved, people do horrible, horrible, horrible things. And I say that with the height of sensitivity. Oh, my, do I say that with sensitivity. I want you to know that. And the devil wants us to be angry at God and somehow say that it's his fault because we don't understand how the will works and how God made us and that God keeps his own rules and that he has to stay within how he created. And he gave man a will and the right to make a choice. And even though it saddened his heart and he even told Noah, it grieves me that I made man. Why did I even do this? He had done it and he had set it in motion. And God is so perfect that when he sets something in motion, it's the way it is. And if we want to destroy our whole country with AIDS, we can make that choice. All the while, he offers the hand, the scarred hand of his son, Jesus Christ, to forgive us and to change all that and to find healing if we'll take that hand. You see, there's the will again. We have to take that hand. But the devil wants us to become angry about past wounds, and so we shut off to the grace of God where God is reaching through that mess and say, I'll help you out of that. I'll bring healing to you. Dangerous directives. Things that we can operate out of that affect our decisions, that affect our choices, affect our relationships. It's the last one I'll talk about. Almost done. I'm not going to spend much time on this, but I feel like I should mention it. Guilt over past sins, mistakes, offenses, or failures. And I have this as huge. There are people who unfortunately have been in broken marriages. And here again, height of sensitivity. Please receive this from me. Receive this from me. Because of guilt over their own mistakes, they're unable to do the right thing in the present situation. They can't discipline the child or give guidelines because they feel too guilty about the mistake of their own past. Dangerous directive. And so when the child wants something that is not good for them, and they know it isn't good for them, they listen to that voice, and the enemy uses that voice. And because of that guilt, oh, I have to make it up somehow, so I'll give them anything they want. Because I got mixed up in an affair and I broke up the family, and so I've got to somehow spend my life doing the wrong thing and making the wrong decisions to try somehow to fix this mess that I have made. And I say that with sensitivity. Because this is a dangerous topic, because it could be misunderstood. It is important that we recognize when we've made a mistake. It is important that we are remorseful when we have sinned. But you have to come to Christ, find forgiveness and healing, and you can't spend your life making decisions out of guilt. Does that make sense? You can't spend the rest of your life making decisions out of guilt. You have to come to a place in Christ where you accept forgiveness and you do the right thing. Dangerous directives. A deep longing. An unmet need. Approval of the Father. Wounds from the past that are not healed. Guilt over past sins and mistakes, offenses and failures. Forgive me this morning if I have hurt anyone. I'm always aware of that. When I say things as they go out my mouth, I am aware that it could be misunderstood. It could be viewed as insensitive, or you've not been through that. I've been through more than you think. I will say that, but you've not been through that. You don't know what that is like. I want to be about truth. I want to help us work through it. Now, what is the answer to this? We've been saying it throughout the message. Philippians 4:19 says, "My God shall supply all of your needs." So first of all, we've got to realize that He will supply our need. We can come to a place as a parent where the guilt no longer is the directive. We've been remorseful. We've felt bad. We've truly repented for the mistakes we've made. But we, with confidence, can set guidelines and give opinions and give direction by the leading of the Holy Spirit. These can often be powerful, powerful influences in our life. And waiting on the Lord. My God shall supply all of your need, recognizing that God can meet the needs of our heart. If you've been abandoned on a doorstep, we're not glorifying anybody here. We're just using examples that are hands-on and we have permission to use. If you were abandoned on a doorstep, you can be with the same wife for 40 years. You can raise a family and you can find wholeness. That doesn't mean you don't have a memory, and that doesn't mean at times you may not have a song trigger that and you have tears run down your face, but you can find wholeness from that. My God shall supply all your need. I can take you to people who have incredible ministries, who were sexually abused horribly as children, but they have successful ministry helping others. You know why? Because the most powerful minister is a wounded healer. The most powerful minister is a wounded healer. Somebody that was wounded themselves because they got the feelings and they got the passion, but they found healing. That's the most powerful ministers you can find. Wounded healers. God shall supply all of your need. Wait on the Lord. Let's stand together for prayer. Thank you, Lord, for words this morning. Use these things. And Lord, I've said this many, many times after speaking, and I don't know if it's Sunday, I mean it anymore than I do this morning. Melt anything away that was offensive. These are touchy, touchy issues. I recognize there are people in the sound of my voice that have been through incredible hurts in their lives. melt away any offenses. And may we receive the truth from this that we need.